Yesterday I mentioned how short this retreat is. Then we should be meditating and reflecting on the life of our Lord, the beginning of his life, the incarnation, his birth, his public life, but we don't have time for anything. Then all of that is like a work, homework that you have to take with you, and when you go back home, you can in your daily time of meditation just take the gospel and just read the life and the words of our Lord. Then in this afternoon we are going to begin a little bit of his passion, that I think is the very center of his mystery, in which we can contemplate and we can be conscious of what the Lord has done for us and how big and how immense, how beautiful his love for us is. And we can also see the price he paid for us, that we take sometimes for granted. Our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins is so easy for us, just to go before a priest and say we are sorry and we are forgiven. But the Lord was paying a big price to get that mercy. And much more we understand the gravity and the evilness of our sins, much more we can be grateful to our God. Because if somebody is paying our debts, but we think that we only have to pay $100, but when we discovered that there were like maybe millions and he was paying for us, then our gratitude is a lot bigger, because we realize how much he has paid for us. Then in this afternoon we are going to reflect in the agony in the garden. I was choosing the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 14, then it's verse 32 to 42. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch." He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will." When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open and did not know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and talking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is at hand." Somebody said that the Garden of Gethsemane is the heart of the passion and the passion of the heart. Here, the Lord is not undergoing physical suffering is mainly like spiritual suffering. It is the passion of his heart. And you can, well, he's expressing his feelings, he's expressing his interior situation. And this is important also, that we try to look to the heart of Jesus. Sometimes we can focus easily in his physical suffering, but it is difficult for us to imagine his interior suffering, because it's the suffering of a human heart, the human heart of a divine person. Then the infinite love that was there and the infinite suffering caused by our sins is difficult for us to understand. But he said, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Judas was in his way to betray him. Peter was about to deny him. He said to the disciples, you all will run away and leave me alone. Then that was his situation. All those who were close to him are about to leave him alone or to betray him. And this is causing him this pain and sadness. But mainly he knows what is about to come, the passion. He who is the, St. Paul said, in Christ dwells the fullness of divinity. In this man is the whole sanctity of God. And this man, the Son of God, is going to take on his shoulders all the sins of humanity. St. Paul speaks about mysterium iniquitatis, mystery of iniquity, because in the same way that we cannot understand the sanctity of God, because it's beyond our possibilities, we are not able also to understand the gravity and the ugliness of sin. And we can only have an idea when we contemplate the passion, when we contemplate the sufferings of Christ in his body and in his soul. Because if sin would be what I think, there would be a disproportion between the passion and what I consider and what I think that sin is. Then just contemplating the passion, I can understand a little bit what is the sin, what is sin, and what is my sin too. But the main suffering of Jesus, as I'm trying to explain, is knowing that he's about to face that mountain of iniquity, to take on his shoulders, he who is purity, who is sanctity, is going to take on himself the sins of humanity. As St. Paul said, the one who had no sin was made sin for us. And Jesus Christ is accepting, but is accepting with this interior battle. Usually he prefers to be alone to pray. Many times in the Gospel we can see how Jesus is leaving the apostles and he is going by himself to the mountain. He wants to be alone to pray. In this particular occasion he is asking them to accompany him, to stay, to pray with him. And at the same time his prayer is, said Pope Benedict, his prayer is always in loneliness. He's alone in the sense that his relationship with the Father is unique. He prays as the only son. And in his prayer, we can see St. Mark is underlining how Jesus is repeating the same words. This repetition is showing us that it is a deep attitude of prayer. It's something that he is presenting several times. He's insisting in this painful prayer. We need to learn also what painful prayer means in certain situations in our lives. Maybe we are before the Lord, we are in great pain and suffering. And we would like to have like consolation or light or to get rid of that. And that's not happening so easily. And part of a life of prayer is this consistency, this fidelity, this going back to pray again. He's insisting in his prayer. And in his prayer, in his words, we can see like three different points. First of all is he prays as the only son, Abba, Abba. You will know that Abba means like daddy. It's the word that the children use to talk to his father. That word is showing that even in this situation of suffering, Jesus is keeping that intimacy with the Father. His relationship with the Father is a relationship of trust and tenderness and abandonment. There is no rebellion in Jesus' words, in his attitude before the Father, Abba. It's affection, tenderness, abandonment. In second place, we can see that he is recognizing the omnipotence of the Father. All things are possible to you. And he's asking, if possible, let the chalice pass from me. And then the third step, but not as I will, but as you will. In these words, it's hidden the mystery of our redemption. They are really deep words. Very deep words. Why? Because it is the human will of the Son of God. And how the mystery of our redemption is a mystery of obedience. This morning Father Henry was giving you the first chapters of Book of Genesis to read, and there you can see how sin, original sin, was a sin of disobedience. And St. Paul said that through the disobedience of Adam, sin came into the world. And then through the obedience of Christ, the mystery of our salvation, life is coming back. Then we discover here how important obedience is, obedience to the will of God, so that each one of us will accomplish in our lives the will of the Father, what he wants us to do. And we need to check in our lives how often we are asking and we are looking for that will. Because very often even we Catholics and people that are practicing their faith, they just take decisions here and there. I like this, I want to do this, I'm going to do that. And we don't even stop and ask the Lord, Lord, do you want me to do this? What is your will for me? When Pope Benedict wrote about the Our Father, he said that when we pray in the Our Father, your will be done. We are recognizing that there is a positive will of God on us. We are not here just by chance, or God has a particular plan. He has a will. He has something special for each one of us. And our sanctity consists of accomplishing that will. That we don't live as independent children, that we just decide what we want, but that we, in a spirit of obedience, will do the will of God for me. That will is my happiness, my sanctity, and my freedom. It's hard for us to understand obedience and freedom. But precisely through that obedience, we are reaching the highest freedom. Because the will of God is always love, is always truth, and it's always something that will lead us to the fullness of our humanity, to the fullness of our Christian life too. But not as I will, but as you will. Another point that we need to consider, because sometimes we can have a wrong understanding of the Passion. Sometimes we have the temptation of contemplating God the Father as somebody who is looking down to Jesus Christ from his comfortable heaven, and who is even just feeling pleased of seeing the suffering of the Son. Like if that justice of God has to be paid by the sufferings of his Son. And it is important that we think about God the Father in this particular meditation too. St. John said, God so much loved the world that he gave his only Son. And you know, in the baptism and in transfiguration, the voice of the Father was there and said, this is my beloved. Listen to him. This is my beloved, the only Son, eternally begotten from the Father. They live in that intimacy of love of the Trinity. Father, I know that you always listen to me. Father, I know that you are always with me. That is the relationship between Jesus and the Father. Then it's not that the Father is like cold in his heart or cruel with Jesus Christ. But there are a couple of figures in Scripture that can help us to understand this particular point. One is the figure of Abraham. Abraham, as you know, he received the promise that he will have a son, the son of the promise, Isaac. Humanly speaking, it was impossible because of the situation, their age. Sarah was already too old for that, and Abraham too. But through the grace and the power of God, Isaac was born. And the Lord is telling Abraham, look at the stars, try to count them, more numerous your descendants will be. And in a certain moment, God is asking Abraham to offer his only son in sacrifice. And Abraham, with faith, is about to do what the Lord is asking. And in the way to Mount Horeb, Isaac is asking, Father, we have the wood for the fire, but where is the victim? Some of the fathers of the church said that when Isaac, all of this suffering was probably in the heart of Abraham, his only son. He was really, his heart was broken. And then what was going on in there when Isaac is calling him father? Father. Just to listen that word was provoking like an earthquake, probably in the heart of Abraham. And even with that, he's still about to offer his only son in sacrifice. And the second figure even that can help us is the King David. He had a son, he had many, but one of them, Absalom. You say Absalom in English too? Yeah. You know that Absalom wanted to be the king, and he was betraying his own father. Absalom was trying to get his army to get the throne of Israel. And then the general of the army of David, Joab, you say? Okay, then he's fighting, he goes to the battle. And King David is waiting at the palace. And all his heart is like restless. And then after a while, they see somebody who is running towards the palace. And David saying, he's bringing good news. He's bringing good news. And before asking even, you know, what's the situation with the battle, he's asking, how is my child Absalom? His child was his enemy. He was trying to steal his throne. How is my child? And then when they tell him, all the enemies of your majesty will perish like him, then King David starts crying and crying, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Oh, if I can die instead of you. Then you can imagine as somebody who was a sinner like David is crying for his son who was another sinner, how much more the heart of God the Father was like in pain before the sacrifice of Jesus. Then this moment of Gethsemane and all the passion of Christ is a particular moment where we can contemplate also like the suffering, the passion of the heart of God the Father. Then St. Augustine said, how much more you love us, Father, that you did not forgive your only son, but you gave him up to death for us. Then Jesus Christ is the sign of the love of God the Father for all humanity. The God of God the Father for me. And then Jesus is talking to his disciples. They go to look for them and they are sleeping. They are sleeping. Jesus told them, watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know very well the truth of these words. We have many good intentions. We see what is good and we want to do it, but we experience our weakness all the time. And Jesus is telling us, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch. What means to be watchful? Means to be attentive, to avoid occasions of sin. If you read the writings of St. Teresa of Avila, she was a great saint, she is a doctor of the church, she is a master of spiritual life, and you know, an interior castle you can read there. But even before that, like deep levels of union with God, she is insisting a lot on avoiding occasions of sin. It's very, very frequent in her writings that, because we are so weak that sometimes the only way to not to fall into sin is to be far from occasions. Watch, be attentive, be attentive with your senses too, and with your eyes. Be attentive. The eyes are very important in spiritual life. Many sins are beginning through our eyes. That happened to King David too. He was doing nothing, laziness, having a good siesta, and he wake up, he goes to the terrace, and he was looking at Bathsheba. She was there. He was looking. And through that look, everything began, and then adultery, and then murder, and then everything. Just because of his eyes. Watch. And second thing, pray. Pray. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. We don't realize sometimes that we are sick. We are all here, we are spiritually sick. We are sinners. From our birth to our death. And the only way that we can control a little bit our sickness and our illness is having the medicine. What is our medicine? The Eucharist and prayer, frequent confession, the sacraments, and a life of prayer. What happens if you are sick and you stop taking the medicine? All your symptoms will come out and will grow. The same is happening in our spiritual life. We are prideful. We are full of vanity, etc., etc., etc. When you are taking your medicine, when you pray, when you go to confession, when you spend time in adoration, then the symptoms of your illness are reduced. You have everything under control. Your spiritual life is growing, and all of that is diminishing. When you stop taking the medicine, all of that starts growing again. And sometimes if you see that the medicine is not working, it's maybe because you need a bigger dosage. It's true. More time of prayer, of adoration, more time with the Lord. He's the doctor, he's the medicine. And you don't have to pay any insurance. Everything is for free. It's a great advantage. Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In certain codex of the Gospels, it's written that Jesus was perspiring or sweating drops of blood. Is the sign of an intense suffering. As I said before, it's a painful prayer. It's a painful prayer. But he's teaching us to persevere in our life of prayer, even when we are not feeling anything. You can imagine how were the feelings of Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm insisting a lot about feelings, but I think it's this culture of feelings have ruined many, many families, many marriages. I don't feel that I love you anymore. goodbye. Then I don't feel like going to Mass, then I don't go. I don't feel that I need to pray. Well, I go to pray and I feel nothing, then I stop praying. And as I mentioned yesterday, the feelings are like the lowest part of our, you know, not our personality, of our human structure. We have reason enlightened by faith. Then our decisions cannot be taken according to my feelings. My feelings are like the wind, up and down. Today they are here, tomorrow they are there. If I allow myself to, if I rule my life according to my feelings, I'm going to be here and there all the time. That would be a complete ruin. Disorientation. Then I need to rule and to order my life according to my reason enlightened by faith. No matter what I feel. And sometimes I have to do things against my feelings. But I know what I have to do. The Lord is showing me what I have to do. I know what is good. I know what is the will of God. And no matter what I feel, I'm going to do it. Because love is not founded in my feelings. Love is an act of the will. And the will has to be moved by my reason, enlightened by faith. And this is valid for marriage. When the feelings are here and there. There is a priest in Spain, and he said when... See if I am able to say this in English. He said when somebody is in love, it's a kind of craziness, something that is not working. He said it's kind of a mental illness that will pass after a while. Transitorio, he said, will pass. But it's kind of an illness. You don't see reality as it is when you are in love. Everything is like perfect, beautiful, whatever. Everything except real. And then all of that is going to pass. And you have to develop a deeper, a higher form of love that is not based in my feelings, but is based in my will, in my desire, in my conviction of giving my life to my wife, to my husband, to my children. The same with religious life or the priesthood. You have a conversion and then, wow, it's almost like you are, you know, kissing the feet of the Trinity every morning. You feel so close to the Lord. You feel His love everywhere. Like He's walking with you, our Blessed Mother, you can also like feel her hands touching your head. Incredible, how beautiful. I want to be a priest. And that graces are there, they are good, but they are not going to last forever. And then you need to develop a higher form of love, fidelity. And following the step of Jesus, and precisely here in the Garden of Gethsemane, no feelings, or even worse, horrible feelings, but still His attitude was, not my will, but yours be done. This is a sentence of Pope Benedict. The Gospel accounts of Gethsemane regretfully show that the three disciples chosen by Jesus to be close to Him were unable to watch with Him, sharing in His prayer, in His adherence to the Father, and they were overcome by sleep. Dear friends, let us ask the Lord to enable us to keep watch with Him in prayer. to follow the will of God every day, even if he speaks of the cross, to live in ever greater intimacy with the Lord in order to bring a little bit of God's heaven to this earth. That's another idea, and with this I will finish. He said, this is a beautiful idea that Pope Benedict has, when he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, when somebody is accomplishing the will of God, earth is becoming heaven. When somebody is accomplishing the will of God, my heart, and this earth of my heart, is becoming heaven. Then all of us, if each one of us will accomplish the will of God in our lives, we will have heaven around us. We will bring heaven on earth through that accomplishing his will. Okay, now I leave you with the Lord in silence so that you can reflect on your own life, contemplating the example of Jesus, the only Son of God, and trying to be close to him and to receive in your heart the teachings that he was giving us through his words and through his actions.